Yeah, thank you. Shall we pray? And then as we pray, we can start getting into our study for today. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to search your word and to be encouraged by your word, to be challenged by your word, but to allow your word just to breathe into our lives, Lord, and to produce life. So have your way in our hearts and minds, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be focused upon you. Yeah, just forgetting about every distraction right now, Lord, and just allowing your spirit just to minister to us. So we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, so we are tracking through the Gospel of John. And we have been in chapter 5 for a little time now. And chapter 5 is a long portion. It sort of like starts off quite easy to read with the man, the sick man by the pool of Bethesda. And then after that section, it gets really technical. And it's been said that if you can really get a grip and a hold of John chapter 5, it's sort of like really sets that foundation of your faith. It really opens up a lot of the scriptures to you. And so we're tracking through, and we can't spend forever in John chapter 5. But and you know, it's just been, in studying it, I've just found it's been so technical. It's been so technical. And so I'm hoping that today I'm not going to confuse myself and confuse you guys. But we're just going to take it step by step and see what the Lord will say. But we see that in chapter 5, Jesus heals this man by the pool of Bethesda. And he does this purposely because he wants to get into a confrontation. He wants to get into dialogue with the religious leaders. And he does this on the Sabbath. And this is what sparks the confrontation. And we've considered how, with Jesus speaking to the religious leaders, he declared his oneness with the Father, and how he is one in nature, one in work, one in authority, and one in truth. And because he is all of these things, he declared to them that he rightly deserved to be equal in honor with the Father. And we considered how this totally just enraged the religious leaders. Because in verse 16 it says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." So they were upset because he had done the things on the Sabbath. But in verse 18 it says, after Jesus said these things, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." So, moving on from verse 9 to the end of the chapter, you know, if you have a red letter Bible, you see it's all in red. So it's not really a conversation, it's just Jesus. Jesus is letting rip, if I can say that. He's not coming up for air, he's just going for it, okay? And as he's doing this, he's making, as I said before, he's making fundamental truths about salvation and the consequences of either receiving him as Lord and Saviour or rejecting him as Lord and Saviour. And you know what? As believers, we know there's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. And within this, Jesus said that he had the power to give life, and he could say he had the power to give life because he is life. You know, you can't give what you don't have. He is life, so he can give life. He is the source of life. And we considered last week how Jesus, being the God man, you know, scripture says that in Hebrews chapter 4 it says that he was in all points tempted yet without sin. So being the God-man who is in all points tempted yet without sin, Jesus has the power, he has the authority to execute judgment. I've got every right to execute judgment. Because in me is no sin. And this is exactly what he says in the Gospel of Matthew, isn't it? At the very, very end, when he gives us the Great Commission, he says, hear what, guys? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So he says, go therefore, go. Because I've got all authority, I'm commissioning you to go in that power, go in that authority. So, you know, when we read these things within the Bible, we have to really make these decisions within our mind. Do we believe these things are true? Because if they're not, then Jesus was a complete madman. He was a nutter. So we have to weigh up, do we really believe these things are true? If Jesus has all authority and he says, now I want you to go in my power and my authority, then we have power and authority, don't we? So, you know, we really have to convince that. We have to be sure in what we believe in. And stand firm on that rock, exactly what Andrew was speaking about in his exhortation with us earlier, that Christ is our rock. Yeah. He's the sure foundation we can build our lives upon. You know, everything else may sound good, may even look good for a while, but it's sand. You know, we've all walked along the beach, haven't we? We've all sort of like seen when the tide's coming, we're walking on, and sometimes you're standing in one spot, and then and it's solid, and then the tide comes in, and then everything starts drifting, and your feet, you start losing your balance, don't you? Because it's not sure, it's not solid. But Jesus is telling these things because he is the sure foundation. And we considered last week, and sorry, we have to give a recap because there's so much text and it's so much to that we can't just forget what we've looked at last week. We kind of like got a recap. He gave us an illustration of two resurrections. I don't know if you remember that from last week. And the resurrections are available to everyone. And he gives us, the first resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. So, when we give our lives to Christ, when we accept Christ into our hearts, that's what we say as believers, isn't it? It's like when we receive Christ, we accept Christ into our hearts. You know, God, by the power of his spirit, he zaps us? He doesn't zap us, but he makes our spirit alive unto him, doesn't he? And our spirit becomes born again. It becomes alive unto God. We said anathen in the Greek, made alive unto God, born from above. And as we've been tracking through this gospel thus far, we've seen how the Apostle John, he's been giving us evidence. He said, you know, Jesus, he called the disciples and it's like they believe him and now they're following him and they turn around and say, where else can we go? Because you've got the words of eternal life. We see him, you know, meeting the woman at the well and can I do that? It's like she receives eternal life, you know, and then the villagers, they all now sort of like start receiving it. You can see how it's happening. We see how the nobleman who came to the Lord because his son was sick and he believes the Lord. You see, it's John's given us evidence that what Christ said he would come to do is happening. But Jesus also gave us the illustration of a future physical resurrection, which we looked at last week in verses 28 and 29. And again, it all sounds strange, but as an act of God's divine power, at some point in the future, he will physically and literally bring back to life every person who has ever, ever lived. And there's going to be consequences. Now, without getting too technical, and you know, for the believer who has the spiritual resurrection now, there's going to be, you know, this, that's not going to happen to them at the end of the age. The end of the age is like the final judgment, white throne judgment, okay? But believers, it's done in stages, okay? And so, but there's consequences. If you haven't had a spiritual birth while you're in the body, alive in the body, then you will await the final judgment at the very, very end. That's what's going to happen. But if you have a spiritual birth within the body, then, you know, is it 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about being caught up with Christ, you know what I mean, in the air and everything. So you'll either be raptured in while you're alive and you'll be caught up with the Lord, or those who are dead in Christ will be caught up with him in the air, and so shall we ever be. So it's done in stages. And the Old Testament saints, they get resurrected at a different point in the millennium period, and there's different people throughout the millennium period. Am I going to... Right, anyway, that's eschatology and all that. So you have to look into that yourself. All I'm trying to say is it's done in stages for the believer. Those who have received Christ or have received righteousness, because Abraham didn't receive Christ, didn't it? But he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So we see the Old Testament saints, they believed God. They believed in the revelation which was revealed to them at that specific time. So, and just the disciple as well, they're in a sense believing God because they're believing Christ, but Christ had not gone to the cross and died and resurrected. So, you see the train of thought. Yeah. But if you have not had a spiritual resurrection, spiritual life, then at the end of the age, your body will be resurrected physically. And then as we looked in Revelation last week, books will be open, books plural. And I don't know what's in the books, but I presume it probably is a catalogue of all the things you've ever said, all the things you've ever done, all the things you ever thought. All those things could be. Books. But maybe God has got that tally of like, right, things you've ever said, boom. Things you ever thought, boom. Oh, things you ever did, right. And he's just going to open and say, right, based on the evidence of your life, which I have catalogued here, and you did not receive my son, this is your consequences. And so, it's, you see the importance of us being witnesses of Christ to share the good news of the gospel, because it's good news. Amen. It's good news that you don't have to face that judgment. Amen. And so, you know, that's what I'm trying to say. This chapter is so foundational here because it's talking about so many different things. Because eternal judgment means eternal condemnation. It means eternal separation from the Father, from the Godhead. All because you didn't believe in Jesus. You didn't believe in Christ. You didn't accept Christ into your heart. And remember I said, there's no middle ground. You couldn't say, oh, well, I was just kind of like on the fence. I didn't really, no, with me or against me. So Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 24, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, that final judgment, but has passed from death, because you were dead. Remember last week? You were living, but you were actually dead. You were like one of those zombies in those zombie films. You had some form of life, but it wasn't life. It wasn't life. You have passed from death into my life. You see? That's what Jesus says. So again, we can see the seriousness of believing in Christ and giving our lives to Christ and living for Christ and sharing that good news with others. So, after saying all that, verse 30. And I'm going to read it to the end of the chapter, but we're not going to be able to do all that because it's a lovely day out there and you'll be going, Patrick, when are you going to finish? it says, verse 30, and hopefully you're at John chapter 5, verse 30. If you're there, please say amen. 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 I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abide in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. For I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. And if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another, and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So, do you see, it's just packed. It's like Jesus goes back and he goes forth. He's speaking about the Father, he's speaking about himself. It's just, could you see why I said it just gets technical and it's just loads of it in there. But let's try and unpack it and get a bit more understanding. We see in verse 30 that Jesus basically repeats what he's already said in verse 19. In verse 19, he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." And then in verse 30, it says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." What Jesus does with this verse here is that he basically summarizes everything which he's already just said within this small little section. And as I said before, we see that Jesus is shifting back and forth, speaking about the Father, speaking about himself in the first person, speaking in the third person. It's just like that. And what he does is he further declares his motivation. He says that his motivation is not to please himself and not to do his own will, but in all things, what he wants to do is he wants to please the Father. The Son can do nothing of himself, and I can of myself do nothing. So we've considered before, Jesus says, I cannot work independently. He can't work independently because the Godhead itself does not work independently. We considered a few weeks ago how, the Father just wants to honour the Son, and then the Son just wants to glorify the Father. It's just this thing where they're outdoing, trying to love each other and just glorify each other in that sense. And that they work together in that sense. And he's saying, I'm here, but I'm not just doing my own thing. I'm doing what I observe, what I see, and I follow what I hear, the instructions which I hear. That's what I'm doing. And so, just in considering this, I'm just thinking, Jesus didn't just say, "Pops, listen, look, I've got this covered. I've got this on lock. I can... I'm a man now. I can do things my way. I'll do it. I'll do the whole cross thing. I'll do the whole... He didn't do that, did he? And he does say he can do nothing. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is this, again, is he's setting this example that by subjecting himself to in becoming a man, he needed guidance. He needed guidance. And he needed the Father to tell him what to do, to show him what to do. And that's just so interesting, because how many of us struggle with, like, being told what to do? Who likes being told what to do? I mean, generally, like, you know, maybe some of us may have an angle on it, but most of us don't like being told what to do. Most of us sort of like have reached a stage, we're all adults in here, but we reach a stage where we're our own person. Nobody tells us what to do. I do what I do. I'm doing my thing. You know, and there's no young, well, there's one young person in there at the moment, but it's like, you know, when your parents say, clean your room. I don't want to do it. Who are you telling me to, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, you know, I just two young people. Maybe that wasn't the best example, but, and they're probably hating on me now, thinking, ah, single this out. But, I thought the other young person wasn't there, that's why I said clean the room. That example. but, we don't like, generally, we don't like being told what to do, you know, and there's two ways of really being able to learn things in life. You know, a West Indian thing. Who cannot hear must feel. Yeah. My mum used to, them have the word, them have the word for say, who cannot hear must feel. Right. I don't need to translate that, do I? So, hearing instruction, following instruction, it's the better way to learn, isn't it? It's the better way to learn, but it's like we all have gone through that stage where, no, we can't be told what to do. We want to do our own thing, and we start going down the road and we get burnt. We get ourselves into experiences within life, and it's like, why did I ever do that? Why didn't I listen to what my parents said, to what my brother said, to what someone who I respect said? Why do we do that? Jesus is not setting that example. He's saying, I don't do anything. I watch what the Father's doing. I listen to what the Father's saying. And as he says, son, I want you to, I do. I follow instruction. Wouldn't the world be just a great place if our children just followed all instruction? You see, we follow instruction. It's like, you know, just to make it a bit more real, it's like, and some of us, this was our BC life, wasn't it? It's like, if we'd listened to instructions, we probably wouldn't have started going to those raves, taking those drugs, getting into those relationships, because, you know, we come out the other side and I think, that was a complete and utter waste of my life and waste of my time. That only brought me one form of emotional heartache or another form of emotional heartache. And all we had to do was that basically, and it's the harder thing, but listen to instruction. Who cannot hear must feel. See, we don't have to experience these things to know that they're not good for us. To know that they're the wrong way, it's the wrong path to go down. We don't have to experience those things. We could just listen to instruction. And so, yeah, it's an area of our lives where, even as adults, sometimes we just don't overcome that, do we? Within a marriage, you know, sometimes you'll hear what anybody else has to say, but if your partner says it, you don't want to hear it. no, I'm not listening to that. And, you know, as I'm saying these things, you know within yourself some examples of who you like to listen to and who you don't like to listen to. When that person speaking, it sounds like... Anyone? Amen? No? Yes. Can't get a witness? Can't get a witness? Hi. Okay. I'll just speak to myself then. But yeah, we don't like listening to instruction. You know? Don't like being told what to do. It narks us when somebody sort of like has the audacity to challenge us. The driving one is the good one. You're driving along and somebody just... What? You start, because you're in a car, you think you're invincible now. What are you talking to? Who are you talking to? And it's like, yeah, my youngest son's just learning how to drive, and I just tried to say, look, on the road, you make mistakes, and other people make mistakes, and so no one's the perfect driver. So just as somebody else is going to make a mistake, make the allowance for them, because you're going to make a mistake. So just make that allowance. Just get that dialed in right now. And so when you're driving along, you're not so like tense and... anyway, that was by the by. So Jesus sets the example, the perfect example of someone who watches, who listens, and who follows instruction, because there's nothing wrong with it. If it's coming from a trustworthy source, there's nothing wrong with following instruction. But I would say it has to be a trustworthy source. Jesus is the, and the Father is the best trustworthy source. You can't get any more trustworthy than that. So, he says, as I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. You see, Jesus even kept this heart attitude and this motivation even to the garden. You know, those famous words, Father, you know, if there's any way, please, this cup, ooh, if there's any way that it can just pass from me, that I don't have to go to the cross, that I just, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. You know, that's powerful. I'll submit myself to your will. I don't want to do this in the flesh. So after we listen to all that and we observe the text and we know that Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, you know, that's big talk, isn't it? That's, yeah, you're making some heavy statements there, Jesus. And you know, and in their minds they're probably thinking, well, we want to kill you anyway, but you can't back up what you've just said. So Jesus basically is saying, I can back up what I've just said. I've got proof to back up what I've just said. And so the section moves now in verse 31 into another section of thought and another section of challenge towards the religious leaders. And something which they would further challenge him on as we go through the gospel. But here it says, Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So what the Lord is actually doing here is he's taking them back in their own thought processes, back to the book of Deuteronomy. Because in the book of Deuteronomy, God says that, you know, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a matter be established. Like, one person's testimony, well, it's okay, but it's not good enough. We need two or three witnesses now. And, you know, some people here work with young people and work, you know, some teachers and everything. But you know that if there's an altercation with kids in the playground or whatever, there's whatever, then you know, it's like, well, was you there? And was you there? You tell me your side of the story. You tell me your side of the story. You're applying that principle to it. I want to find the witness accounts, and I'm just going to make up my own mind within that. If we've ever been to court, you've ever been on jury service, or in your BC days, you're on the other side of the law, then you know that, you know, the judge was there. He had the power. And it's like, okay, this is the case against you. I want witnesses. We want some witness accounts now. So we see the power in having witness accounts, don't we? You know? And so, right from the beginning, God establishes one witness shall not arise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits, but the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And so what Jesus is going to outline to these religious leaders is the reason why he can say what he is saying and the reason why he can do what he is doing. I say these things, I'll show you why, and I can heal people on the Sabbath, and I'm going to tell you why. And now, a lot of commentators have read what we're going to go into right now, and they've just said, well, you know, he gives four witness accounts, okay? And he does give four witness accounts, but I'm kind of like a bit more convinced that it's one witness account, but done in a fourfold way. The witness account is the witness of the Father himself. We'll go into it if I'm not confusing you. Yeah? Because he says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. So we have to ask the question, okay, who's Jesus talking about? Who's this another? Is that fair? Mm-hmm. Right. So there's another who bears witness of me. But he continues and says, and I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. The he should be in your Bibles, a capital H. Yeah. Yeah? Sorry? Oh. We won't say much about the ESV right now. Tim, could you scrap that from the... Okay. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So the witness which we will see that Jesus gives is the witness, is a fourfold witness of the Father himself. Okay. Now, from the religious leaders, because, you know, when I'm reading it, I kind of like got to think, well, how are they thinking now? It's like, they haven't said anything. Jesus is just going for it. I try and do that anyway. So from the religious leaders' point of view, hearing Jesus say this, they knew that he was referring to the Father. And from their point of view, they're like, you're referring to the Father. You just made yourself equal with the Father. Now you're referring that your witness is of the Father. It's like it's pricking up their ears again. And from their perspective as well, they could not deny that God was indeed the Father of the nation and that God was the Father of all truth. So they would have been listening intently to what Jesus was about to say. And Jesus begins by giving these witness statements from a lesser to a greater degree. Okay? And these witness statements would demonstrate that the Father was indeed with him. And based on the evidence he provided, they would have to, you know, he was hoping that the religious leaders will therefore submit and believe that he is the Christ. So the first witness he calls for in the dock, if we can look at it that way, to prove that the Father was with him is John the Baptist. So he says, you have sent to John and he bore witness to the truth. So he's saying, you yourselves, you know, you sent your own people out to John the Baptist. You sent them way out into the place called Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, because you believed that John was a prophet sent by God. You believe that John was the first prophet we had in over 400 years. So you sent people out to investigate and inquire exactly who he was. And the question is, who sent John? It was the Father who miraculously sent John. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to think. Well, who sent John? John's testifying to the truth. Who sent John? It was the Father who sent John. And God the Father, as we look through the Gospel of Luke, we know that he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, John was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And it was the Father who commissioned John's ministry. But more than this, the message which John brought was not a message about John, was it? John didn't come speaking about himself. He was pointing to someone else. The sole purpose of John's ministry was to point to someone else. And Jesus says his whole ministry was to testify of me. I'm that someone else. You see, John himself told you he was not the Christ, nor the prophet, nor Elijah. But he said of me, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. And so you should have listened to John's ministry. You should have known that there was a preparation taking place, that somebody else was coming. You should have known that. Jump to verse 35. Jesus goes on to say, he was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. And this was all true. They could not deny this. They could not deny that they accepted John as a prophet. And in God's estimation of God, of John, he wasn't the light. He was a lamp. But he was bringing light. He was bringing illumination of the greater light, who is Jesus. But as he says there, they were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. They rejected John the Baptist's message. And they rejected the greater light that John was actually pointing to. And so Jesus carries on. Well, he says in verse 34, going back, yet I do not receive the testimony from man. In other words, John's testimony is good, it's reliable, it's heavy. But you know what? I don't have to rely upon the testimony of John. He's a man. Why? Because the Father's testimony is greater. And at the end of the day, it was the Father who sent John. And the Father's testifying of me. And what Jesus was actually saying to these religious leaders right now, he was really saying to them, you know, you sent people out to John. What you really need to do is you need to go back to John's message. You need to go back and analyze what John was actually saying. And if you actually analyze what John was actually saying, you would see that he's pointing to me. You would see that he was declaring a message of me. And if you're tracking through in your Bibles, that you know, with verses, I don't know if you know this, but with verses, sometimes you can break them up into A, B, C. So verse 34A, verse 34B, just to sort of like break it up and make more sense of it. So verse 34B, Jesus says, but I say these things that you may be saved. You see, it's confrontation. Jesus is declaring all these truths about who he is. He's oneness with the Father. He knows that it's going to start enraging him and everything. But again, his motivation. He knows that they're even plotting in their minds to persecute him and kill him. But his motivation is here. I say these things that you may be saved. I mean, put yourself in that situation where you know that somebody is really angry with you, aggressive towards you, has not got your best interest at heart. If they could hurt you, they would hurt you. But you still have the heart attitude towards them is that you're loving towards them, compassionate towards them. Jesus, in this case, you know, he still wants them to be saved. It, you know, the scripture is still true that God, the Lord's desire is that none should perish, but all shall come into everlasting life. See, that's the heart of God there. Put us in that situation, finished. What you talk to me like that? What you want to kill? We would not have it. But God's heart is that I say these things because that you may be, so that you may be saved. And the Lord continues. We're going to jump into verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. So building and moving on from God the Father's lesser witness of John to the next witness found in verse 36b. For the works which the Father has given me to finish. The works. The work in itself was Jesus becoming a man. The mission. Mission. Save planet, save humanity. You know, leave your heavenly abode, go to the earth, become a man. You know, the mission that the Father had given to Jesus in becoming a man and declaring the Father to the world. Again, we've considered it. He said to Philip, "Philip, have I been with you so long? You've seen me. You've seen the Father." You know, the works of living a pure and sinless life and ultimately being that sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world. You know, though the very works that I do, Jesus says, bears witness of me that the Father has sent me. The works and the miracles that Jesus did, you know, were messianic in nature. And therefore they bore witness of his deity. You know, miracles of creation. Now, I don't know if anybody knows anyone who can turn water into wine. You think about it, water, and then it becomes wine. You know, there's no grapes, you know, that time period where they would have to ferment or whatever. You know, that whole process, how can it... Miracles of creation. Miracles over sickness and the disease with the nobleman's son. Because, you know, who else could heal someone who they have never, ever met? They weren't even in the same geographical location as the person. But they're able to heal them. Miracles over sicknesses and diseases. Miracles over morality, as he said to this man who we started off the chapter with by the pool of Bethesda. He said, you know, go your way and sin no more, lest a worse thing happens to you. Implying that perhaps there was a moral issue why he actually fell into sin and he was in that condition anyway, potentially. All the miracles, you know, all of these miracles... We know that the religious leaders, they couldn't deny. And we know this, we would get a hint of this because remember Nicodemus came to the Lord by night? And what did he say? He says, Rabbi, we know. It's not I know, we know. We know that you are a teacher come from God because no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So, you know, within their private circles, they must have been talking about Jesus and thinking, must be from God, must be from God. Where did that come from? Just making sure you guys are awake. And you're not snoozing right now. I have to find out how they say that in Hebrew. Anyhow. But these religious leaders, even though they knew, they could not deny it, they rejected the message of John and they rejected the Lord's works. they basically would go on to say that we know how you're doing these works. It's by, you're a demon. You're possessed. You're doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You know, they didn't want to accept that this could actually be from the Father. In verse 37, and it says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me." Now, this is an interesting verse because in the Greek, the tense in the Greek is in the continuous present. And so we could read this as the Father keeps on testifying of me. Keeps on testifying of me. How does the Father keep on testifying? Well, we have the scriptures. And as we read the scriptures daily, the Father continues to testify of his Son. The Bible says that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word. And so the Father continues to testify of his Son through his word. Through the things which we see, you know, is it Psalm 19? The heavens declare the glory of God. Well, we've read in John that nothing was made that was made without the Son. And so it's declaring, the Father continues daily as we, the sun never sets, does it? I mean, we, because of the way the earth goes, but in that sense, you know what I mean? So he's always just declaring, you know, the glory of his Son. And so Jesus brings to their attention the reason why they could not accept him. And this is powerful. He says in verse 37, he says, "You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." Now, I think this is very, very clever, because what we see is that Jesus uses this in the negative. You know, he had already used it in the positive, speaking about himself in it, because he says, you know, what I see and what I hear, I do. But now he's saying, I know why you don't believe me, because you don't hear and you can't see. See? You don't hear and you cannot see. Jesus already says, you know, what I hear, I judge, my judgment is righteous. What I see, I can only do what I see the Father doing, and I do it in like manner. But now he's saying, you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And so that's interesting, because, you know, you would look at them and you just think, if you can transport yourself back into the time, you would see them and they would look the part. If you wanted to know what religion was or what a religious person looked like, you would look at them and think, they know God. They would carry around, you know, or they wouldn't carry around, but they would recite the scriptures. They would have the phylacteries. It's like a scroll where they would have the Shema in it and everything, and they would carry it around either on their hands or on their forehead, and thinking that when God says, you know, bind the word around your hands and around your mind, it was a literal thing. He was saying, do you know what? Have the word in your heart, have it in your mind, not physically put something there. But you'd look at them and think, religious. And the fact is, there's so many people now who carry around Bibles, because they quote to scripture, you think, oh yeah, they know God and they're religious. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. What are they declaring? Is it consistent with what the teachings of scriptures? Is it doctrinally, you know, on point? You know, we must study to show ourselves approved. You know, we must test all things. So just because somebody has some type of form of godliness doesn't necessarily mean they're godly and they're righteous. I just put that out there. They had the scriptures, the scrolls, but Jesus says, you don't know God. You've not heard his voice and you've not seen him, you've not seen his form. Because really, if you were not just looking at the letter of the law, you was looking at the spirit of the law, you found the spirit of the law, you would see what God's trying to show you and communicate. You wouldn't have put 613 additional points to the law. You wouldn't have done that. You wouldn't have put people in bondage on the Sabbath day to say, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. Because you would have realized that the Sabbath was made because God said, look, don't be burning yourself out. Have a day of rest. And so Jesus says, I know why you won't believe in me. You haven't got my word. You don't know God's voice. And you've not seen his form. And he says that you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he has sent, him you do not believe. And, you know, is it John 15, I think it is? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you would ask what you desire and it shall be given unto you. Something like that. It's that abiding, you know, it's that. The word abide is an interesting word. Maybe homework for next week, for this week. Go and look up the word abide. What does that mean? It means to, you know, to be connected to reside, to dwell in, to be part of, you know. And so Jesus is saying, you don't have the word abiding in you, you know. And so whether you've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know, and you've got a, you know, you've memorized and you have a lot of his words sown into your heart, or whether you just come to know the Lord and all you know is John 3:16, it needs to be abiding in your heart. Abiding, so it's just not words, it actually means something. It's part of you. It becomes part of you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Jesus says, you do not have my word abiding. And that's what we're going to look at next week, to have that word abiding in us, because we've done two. There's four witness statements. We've done two. Let's do the next two next week. So we have the testimony of John, and we have the testimony of the very works. You know, if you don't want to believe me, just look at the works I'm doing. Who else can do these works? You know, so even if, you know, during the week, maybe you get into conversation with anyone, just point them to the works. Who else do you know throughout time and history has ever done those things? No one ever spoke like this man. And the interesting thing about it as well is that we can come outside of the Bible to find evidence about the works of Jesus. You know, I just looking, you know, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce these names properly, but you have Thallus in 52 AD wrote about Jesus, not a Christian, not a believer, just wrote accounts and kind of like alluded to, you know, Pontius Pilate or the crucifixion or something. We have Tacitus. We have a guy called Mara Bar Saprion. We have Pliny the Younger. You know, these are all for you historians out there, because I know you're all historians and you're students of, you know, astute students of the word. Josephus. We've heard of Josephus, haven't we?
Yeah, yeah.
See, all these people who, you know, weren't believers, they weren't writing scripture, but we can look to what they did write to say Jesus wasn't just someone's figment of their imagination. You know, he's real. You know, John the Baptist, these people we're talking about are real people. And so the more evidence, the evidence of the works, you know, because people can look and say, oh, you just believe the Bible. Why do you believe the Bible? Well, there's other writings to back that up, to aid in that. So next week we look at the other two witness statements. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that, oh Lord, it's just a fantastic, lovely, sunny day, Lord, and the weekend's beautiful. And Lord, when days like this, we just can't fail to see your goodness and your glory, Lord, and just enjoy that goodness. And so let your word, which we've considered today, just resonate within our hearts, Lord, and encourage us, Lord Jesus, and give us that extra spring in our step as we face the challenges of another week. Many of us, Lord, have had difficult weeks this week, but Lord, we come here to be refreshed and to be restored, Lord, to be built up and encouraged, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we can continue to do that, Lord, as we fellowship with each other and we just love on each other. So continue to be glorified in our midst, Lord. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.